It is God's time. Good video for this weekend. Good video to get ready for the message this morning. The prophet Micah said almost 3,000 years ago, he said these words, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God?" Jesus, about 1,000 years later, said these words, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But instead, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And then in another story, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" That was the question. "He," that is Jesus, said to him, that is the lawyer, let's read this together, shall we? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Well, we could go on. In fact, we'll get back to this a bit later. In the meantime, hey, what a year we've had. How engaged you all have been. And how generous you were and you remain. And then yesterday, so many of you turned out in great numbers for our Hands Together workday and events. Some of you were sent off the property out to serve to Homework House, one of our local mission partners. We painted the exterior of their building, did some other things. Some of you in teams of two walked the neighborhoods, as Bo and Jeff told us, and encountered people. A couple of mothers were very excited to hear about our WANA program. They want their kids in it. Another team prayed for a woman and her daughter. It's just so easy to be good neighbors. Many others of you stayed and labored here on the campus. You were painting, you were planting, you were cleaning, you were assembling. If you haven't been to check out the pass-through, which we opened up at the beginning of July into the children's area, if you haven't seen that since yesterday, you should go check it out. It's a work of art. And over in the gathering place, I mean, that's just a different space thanks to what so many of you did yesterday. At the same time, you know, this weekend's not just about this past year we've had. It's about the beginning, the official kickoff of our fall ministry and new ministry year. But actually, we've already started that. I mean, September the 2nd, how we preached, Labor Day weekend, our first Together Sunday, intergenerational, all together here in the sanctuary. September the 9th, that was last Sunday, Jen Graffius preached on a mentoring focus as we strengthen our relationship with Azusa Pacific University, reaching out to college students. 9 college students gathered last Sunday night after the table service with the Thorntons. What a great beginning for that. So wonderful. Women's Bible study has begun in full swing. Other women's ministries, Wednesday nights off and running. The Awana program, you know, that's this ministry we have for children. Last year we had 80 kids, now we have 120 kids this year. Listen, we're kind of overwhelmed, and that's such a good problem to have. There's such a need for help. Again, as you heard our elders invite you, go out to the Connections tent and just see where you can fit, where you can offer something, give something. Youth ministry is moving right along. We have an adult discipleship class on Wednesday night. Excellent food on Wednesdays. Our Belong class, that is our new members class, will start in about a week and a half. Our job search class, which was so successful this summer, we're doing that again starting October the 9th. All that info is in the bulletin. And speaking of what's coming, next Sunday we begin a new series of messages. We're calling it The Stories He Told. And we're going to be in parables that Jesus told between now and Thanksgiving. It's going to be a very exciting series. And then a week from tomorrow night, Monday night, the 24th, our first gathering of young adults, 18 to 30, basically 20-somethings, over in the gathering place, organized by young adults from Glenkirk here. They're calling themselves Seven, which is because it starts at 7 o'clock, so they just thought they'd call themselves that. Food, music, conversation, and friendship all gathered around the person of Jesus Christ. You know, this is all very exciting. But what does all this mean? All the activities, all the efforts, all the expense, all the initiatives, all the sacrifice. What is all this all about? What purpose does all of this serve? Actually, there's a single purpose, and you know it by heart, to lead uncommitted people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That is our statement of mission. That's been Glenn Kirk's statement of purpose for many years, 2 decades. And by sticking to that and letting that guide your decision-making, that has borne so much fruit, and it continues to do so even this weekend. More recently, as Bo and Jeff said to you, we've been focusing on big picture what's, which describe in these broad brush terms where we focus our energies here at Glen Kirk as we carry out our mission to lead people to become fully devoted followers. They reminded us of what our big picture what's are, and they're actually in that bulletin insert that you have at the bottom. You can see those, but really where I want to go this morning is to our whys, which are stated above the first half of that insert, our W-H-Y-S's. Because all of the many hows, that would be the ministries that we do here at Glen Kirk, and you do personally in your workplace, in your home, in your school, in your neighborhood, and the big picture what's that all of the hows serve, that's all in response to our whys. Our whys are our deep beliefs, the things that we hold close, the things that inspire and define who we are. These are our non-negotiables. Why we do what we do. So what are our deep inspirational whys? What are our we believes that give birth to our what's and our hows? Well, in case you hadn't noticed, they're surrounding you. They're on the walls this morning. That happened yesterday as well. Here's what we believe. And if you're visiting this morning, this is such a good day to visit because you're going to learn all about us. We believe, number one, that God can be trusted. Trust is running really short in our society these days, but God is supremely trustworthy. Some of you may have grown up in a church and you may have memorized this little Bible passage as a child. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. King Solomon wrote that 3,000 years ago. And do not rely on your own insight. Now, that doesn't mean don't use your brain. Part of being at Glen Kirk, part of being a Presbyterian church, we don't put our brains on the shelves before we move into the sanctuary. We're a thinking faith. But he's saying, hey, use your brain, but don't rely solely, don't rely ultimately on your brain, because God may ask you to do something that just defies common sense. So trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That is the story of Glen Kirk. It really is. And Jeremiah the prophet said these words 700 years before Jesus, blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water. Just catch this image. Sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes. Its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious. We know about drought anxiety, don't we? But such a person is not anxious. It does not cease to bear fruit. Really. God can be trusted. This is our we believe leadoff hitter. This is what gets us on base. This is what gets us into the game. God can be trusted. It's number one for a reason. Without God can be trusted, you don't even have a game. God can be trusted sets the temperature in the room. God can be trusted pumps oxygen into the room. Without God can be trusted, we spiritually freeze, we spiritually suffocate. We believe that God can be trusted. And that God can be trusted is revealed in something else that we believe. It's number 2 right over there in big letters. everything is in Jesus. Everything is in Jesus. Listen to this sweeping claim from Peter's letter to the churches in general, first chapter of 1 Peter. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy," here's why we should bless him, "he," that is the Father, "has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," that's right at the center, "and into an inheritance." Some of you are mad because your family left you out of the inheritance. You actually have one. "He's given us an inheritance that is imperishable," it says, "undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You," it says, "who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Everything about that sweeping claim is in the person of Jesus. It is found in Jesus. And listen to this. Paul writes to the Colossians, first chapter. This is this magisterial picture of the person of Jesus Christ. "He," that is Jesus, Paul writes, "is the image of the invisible God." You want to know what the Father looks like? Look in the face of Jesus. "The firstborn of creation," he says. That's a reference to the resurrection. "For," it says, catch this, "in him," that is in Christ, "all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him," there it is again, "all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him," there it is again, "is all the fullness of God pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, including you and me, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." Listen, I could go on. Everything is in Jesus. God can be trusted because everything is in Jesus, including something else we believe here. All is forgiven. Not some, but all. Now, there's a family here at Glenkirk, and some years ago, they got into a sort of a habit at night of saying this to each other, "Do you forgive me for everything?" "Yeah, I forgive you for everything." And they would then wander off to bed. I mean, they'd say it to each other, kind of settle things, sleep in peace. That's especially important and even harder to do after a rough day together. "Do you forgive me for everything?" Yeah, I forgive you for everything. And I was talking to one of the family members recently, and he said that actually they can say this as a greeting or a goodbye to each other anytime, day or night. "Honey, I'm going to the store. Do you forgive me for everything?" And then when he comes back from Home Depot with all the things that he bought, "Honey, do you forgive me for everything?" "Yeah, I forgive you for everything." So I was at a training conference last month, and I had just heard about this family and this tradition that they keep somewhat. At the conference, we were reading the story of Jesus' healing of a paralyzed man who was brought into a meeting by his friends. Some of you know that story. And the retreat leader asked us to go off on our own and read the story to ourselves, and then imagine ourselves in the story. And just to see what would happen, just to sit with it. And so I did that. I found a place by myself. I read the story to myself. And then I sat with it and I pictured myself in the crowd and let the story unfold on its own in my imagination. So in the story, Jesus is teaching, right? And the man and his friends come in, and Jesus looks at the paralyzed guy and he says to him, "Your sins are forgiven," which is in the story. But then something happened which was not in the story. Jesus turned over and looked at me in the crowd and he said, "Yours too." And then I said, you forgive me for everything? And he said, yeah, I forgive you for everything. Everything. Are you needing to hear that this morning? He will forgive you for everything. He has forgiven you for everything. All is forgiven. We believe that here at Glenkirk. That makes this a safe place to be. Now, because of all these, we just said three things so far. If you really believe those things, well, that leads us to our next thing. Everybody matters. We believe that. Psalm 8 says this, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them, yet you have made them a little lower than God." That's quite a claim. "And crown them with glory and honor." That's what the psalmist says. And then Genesis 1, God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them and blessed them. No one is expendable. Everyone counts. You count. You have a place here. Everybody matters. Now, just those four things alone will set you free to do all kinds of other things. Which leads us into our next set of four. Leading off with this, God defends the weak and the oppressed. That's right over there. And that's an echo of Micah chapter 6 that we read right at the beginning of the message this morning. If loving our God and our neighbor does not promote justice and mercy, if our love does not pay attention to the weak and the addicted and the abused, to the widow, the orphan, and the alien, that was the favorite catchphrase that the prophets used repeatedly. If our love doesn't pay attention to those people, then our love has little to do with our neighbor and nothing to do with God. Justice and mercy is the culture of God's kingdom. Justice and mercy is the heart of God. Justice and mercy is to be our way of life. It is to be our spiritual service of worship. What we're doing here, we're just rehearsing the story. Our true worship service is 7 days a week out there. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus himself defined himself in these terms. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free." God defends the weak and the oppressed, and his people better do the same, or we're not his people. Framed by all of that, and in the spirit of all of that, everybody has a calling. We believe that. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We were saying that till we were blue in the face from February through August in our Book of Acts breakout series, and we meant it. You will be my witnesses. You'll be my testifiers. You're going to be my storytellers. And you're going to be a lot of other things for me. Everybody has a calling. We have a calling that we share in common with each other, that is verbal witnesses to Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. And then each one of us has individual callings and God-given passions and gifts to fulfill those callings. And if all of that is true, which it is, how could life be anything less than a daring adventure, which we believe it to be? Life is a daring adventure. Actually, those were Helen Keller's words. Some of you know who Helen Keller was, some of you don't. She was an American author and an activist and a lecturer. She was born in 1880, unable to see, unable to hear, unable to speak. Totally isolated. and a gifted, impassioned, called teacher who was a special woman helped Helen Keller come out of that isolation and become a very influential person in American society and really around the world. She was the first person ever to graduate with a Bachelor of Arts degree in such a condition. And the full quote is this. She said this. She learned how to communicate and receive communication. The full quote is this: life is a daring adventure or nothing at all. That's a very Christian thing to say. And it requires faith, hope, and love in order to be anything at all. And that means we take risks. There's this story in Luke 5. Some of you know this. Jesus has just been overwhelmed already by the crowds. He can just barely move around. He wants to teach them. He's on the beach, Sea of Galilee. That's a big lake. And so he tags a fisherman who's been paying attention to him, Simon Peter. He says, let me get into your boat. Let's just shove off a few yards from shore. I'll sit and teach, and the crowds will be contained on the beach. So they did that, and the story then concludes this way. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter answered, what do you know about fishing? That's not really what he said. That's what he thought. What he said was, Master, we've worked all night long but have caught nothing. That's another way of saying, you don't know what you're talking about. But then he says, yet if you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw all of this, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And then Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do you remember that from last Christmas? We said that all Advent. He said, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. And when they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and they followed him. Everybody has a calling, and that makes life a daring adventure or nothing at all. And you know something else that we believe here at Glenkirk? We believe that anything is possible. That's over there too. I often end services, and I probably will do so this morning, with words borrowed from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says to them in the middle of the book, chapter 3, verse 20, he says, now unto him who by the power at work within you is able to do far more abundantly than anything we ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church, that's you, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Anything is possible. You know what gets in the way of anything being that's possible happening? It's just right up here, isn't it? Anything is possible because we believe, this is number 9, that the Spirit empowers. It's in big, bold letters right under the dove. Nice placement, work team, yesterday. The Holy Spirit dwells within each believer, every committed follower of Jesus Christ, and he gives power. We were saying that nonstop from February to August as well. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Paul believed that so much, that's why he accomplished so much, and he said it in these words, just for example, he said to the Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Anything is possible. Because the Spirit empowers. And here's the surprise for Holy Spirit-empowered ministry. You ready for this? We believe, number 10, that self-giving is the secret. Self-giving is the secret for Spirit-empowered ministry. Give yourself away. Speaking of risks, speaking of a daring adventure, don't no longer be a hoarder of yourself. Spend yourself. Spend your time. Spend your emotions, your energy, your money, your goods on other people. Listen, God can be trusted. Everything is in Jesus. He will replenish you when you think you're just about empty. Total surrender and total self-giving. Let me remind you of something that Jesus said to anybody who was interested in following him. He said these words. He said he called the crowd with his disciples. He was always moving people from crowd into the circle of disciples. We want to do that too. And he said to them, if any want to become my followers, that is fully devoted followers of me, let them deny themselves, that is, instead of serving themselves, spend themselves on other people. Let them deny themselves, take up the cross, that is the emblem of spending yourself and accomplishing great things, and follow me. And then he says this, he says, for those who want to save their life, those would be the self-hoarders, will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, those would be the self-spenders, will save it or will find it. This is the great irony of Christianity. This is the contrary to common sense, counterintuitive nature of the upside-down kingdom of God. The first will be last, the last will be first. And you know something, church? All of that can lead into our next we believe, and we do not say this next one lightly or glibly, but we say with full confidence and conviction that suffering has value. Suffering has value. It's part of the package. It's part of life. It is not a stranger at the table of the Lord. It has a sacred and treasured place at that table. And I would say that it is in suffering that some of us, some of you, may be making your biggest impact on others right now. Good Friday on the cross would be case in point of what can happen in and through suffering. But you know, suffering doesn't just do things for other people, it does something for us. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 5, and he knew a lot about suffering, so he had the street credibility to say this. Therefore, he says, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That was purchased through suffering. Through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Everything is in Jesus. And he writes, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. That's the inheritance. And not only that, here it is, but we also boast in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, that's about strength. And endurance, he writes, produces character, that's about who you are and who you're becoming. And character produces hope, that's about who God is and what he's going to deliver. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. What a passage. Suffering has value. Suffering has a place. Suffering is used by God. No pain is ever wasted with God. How do we know all of this stuff? How do we lay hold of these we believes, and continue to navigate our way through life and live into them more fully and more robustly? Well, you know, others have known God intimately and have walked this path, taken this journey before us, and they wrote about it, and they left us directions, which leads us to this statement. We believe that the Bible is a map. It's a map. It guides what we do if we read it and pay attention to it. Psalm 119, these words, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 2 Timothy 3:16, these words, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, that is to keep you from bad stuff, for correction, again, guide you in the right way, and for training in righteousness. It's reliable. Trust it. And trust this. We believe that prayer changes things. I've been around Glen Kirk long enough to know that this is a praying congregation. It is. Let's be even more of one, because that's what we believe. Now, if you need to, I want you to take out your glasses, your reading glasses, put them on, because I want us to read this together, these 13 we believes. Can we do that? It's in the insert. If you follow the wall, it's going to be a little hard to keep them in order. You ready? We believe God can be trusted. Everything is in Jesus. All is forgiven. Everybody matters. God defends the weak and oppressed. Everybody has a calling. Life is a daring adventure. Anything is possible. The Spirit empowers. Self-giving is the secret. Suffering has value. The Bible is a map. Prayer changes things. Amen to that. You know, I like to describe this as Glen Kirk's dance floor. We all want to dance. That's what the whys, what the big picture what's and the hows. All the things we do, that's the dance. But you need a firm footing. You need a good floor that'll give some, that'll bear your weight, you can dance on. This is the dance floor. And you know, this list of 13 things, this is not what you typically think of when you think of a statement of faith with a lot of theological language. There's plenty of theology in it. But on purpose, these are short, pithy statements that are easy to memorize, get inside of you. There is no jargon anywhere. It's accessible to children and youth, to outsiders and to insiders. You know something about this? They're invitational statements. They're understandable, they're clear, but they invite questions and more conversation. And you know, a kid can take one of these, put it in his or her pocket, and walk around with it for the rest of their lives. That's what we want to see. We're going to be bouncing off these walls all fall. And we're going to get this inside of us. It already is, but it's going to get in there even more. God bless you. Pick one that has jumped out at you this morning. Pick one, maybe circle it on your insert. Take that insert and put it somewhere where you're going to see it often. But one thing that you're saying, boy, that's really kind of hooked me. I want to lean further into that. I want to become more and more shaped by that, we believe. Pick one thing and ask God to make it stronger in you. Before Betsy comes and prays for us more broadly, let me pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you through the Son, in whom everything is found. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we believe. But as the man with the afflicted son said, help us in our unbelief, Father. Grow us into the church more and more you've destined us to be. And we pray that these we believes would more and more mark our lives individually and together, and all the children and the youth among us and the young adults and the visitors and those who are not here yet but are going to be here between now and Christmas. And we pray this in full confidence in the name of the crucified one, Jesus. Amen.